We'll be reading Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came to him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone."
I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the beginning of the Book of Common Prayer with its first service, morning prayer. And in it we find a straight recognition of the state of the human heart. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, we're deluded, and God's truth is not in us. In other words, we are liars. And it's this view of the human condition and our need for God's cleansing, God's help, which dominated the self-understanding of men and women in this country for many, many centuries. Morning prayer was said in Parliament every single day. Morning prayer was said in our schools each morning. Morning prayer was said in our churches and known and recited in town halls and universities across the land. There is an alternative way of seeing men and women, and since the 1960s, this has come very much to the fore, though it is as old as the hills. And this alternative way of thinking is one which Jesus is mounting a full-scale assault on this evening. It's the understanding that you and I are essentially decent, that whilst we may not always be the best we could be, we're certainly not far from the mark, and that the vast majority of us, excepting one or two particularly bad apples, need just a bit of a leg up and then we'll make the grade. A few spiritual exercises, the occasional trip to the therapist, some coaching in well-being or positive thinking, a week in a detox clinic in the Swiss Alps, or a pilgrimage, or a religious program, or penance. Contrast with the opening words of the Book of Common Prayer, the opening words of the Second Humanist Manifesto, "No deity will save us, we must save ourselves." Humanism, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. And so here we have two radically different views of who we are. On the one hand, the Christian view that each of us is contaminated by what is known as original sin. We need saving. We cannot help ourselves. Not that we're incapable of ever doing anything that's decent or good, but that even these decent acts that we do are tainted by flawed motives or false moves, such that our very best moments, even those, are marred. And then this other way of seeing humanity, that humans are engaged in a progressive movement to help ourselves, self-advancement, self-improvement, self-help, or religious engagement, religious acts, polishing the outside of the cup, helping ourselves perform better. Fascinating, in 1964, Julian Huxley, a very famous humanist, produced this essay, True Divinity and A New Divinity. And he said this: a humanist religion will work out its own rituals and its own basic symbolism. It will provide opportunity for transcending the limitations of day-to-day existence with acts of meditation and self-examination, with retreats from the secular world. It will enlist the aid of psychoanalysts and psychologists in helping men and women to explore the depths and heights of their own inner selves, to realize their own mental and spiritual possibilities. In other words, polish the outside of the cup. Another exercise. A bit more well-being. Positive thinking. Now, the thing that sparks this aspect of Jesus' teaching on this particular subject is his disciples' misunderstanding as Jesus critiques the Pharisees. If you look up, turn back a page to 989, you look up to the top of the chapter in verse 1 there, the Pharisees and scribes come to Jesus from Jerusalem. Here are the social religious elite, and they've got a complaint. This is a kind of Ofsted, and things have not been going right with Jesus' disciples. Verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat. And Jesus goes on to critique the Pharisees and their religious system. The Pharisees, religious, believed that provided we protect ourselves from external influence, then we can remain pure. And so they were concerned with what we ate and whether we washed before we ate. And for them, the belief was that we could keep ourselves pure, make ourselves clean by washing and avoiding contamination. In other words, essentially on the inside, if only we can keep ourselves pure from what's going on out there, then all will be well. And so Jesus makes the point that external cleansing, no matter how rigorous, can never affect internal purification. And you can see in verse 10 and 11, having dealt with the Pharisees, he then calls the people, that is the crowd, to him and says, hear and understand this, that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. In other words, it's the dirt on the inside that matters. No amount of washing my hands or washing food or going on pilgrimage or doing penance or attending mass or coming to church or going through rituals or humanist rituals or whatever it might be, going to see your therapist and so forth, no amount of these detox exercises and so forth are going to actually deal with the real problem. It's like putting a sticking plaster on a severed artery. Now, the disciples come to Jesus in verse 12 there and say to him, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus' response is absolutely brutal. I've been trying to think how one can put this in a way that kind of makes it more palatable, and I don't think I should. I want us to feel the raw brutality of what Jesus says here. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. In other words, this whole system of man-made religion that is about me trying to make myself acceptable by protecting me from what might come in from outside. It's all rotten to the core and it can achieve absolutely nothing. And God is going to root it up. And those who teach it are just blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, then both will fall into the pit. The idea that I can help myself, that I can polish the exterior without fundamentally addressing the interior, that any self-help is precisely that, self-help from one who is already on death row, is fundamentally misleading and pointless, and God will root it up. And you can see in verses 13 and 14 that there are two very strong illustrations, aren't they? Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. In other words, you see this rather fine flower arrangement here. What is God going to do to these Pharisees and this whole man-made religion? He's just going to root it up and pull it up. This actually came from my garden, don't tell my wife, but I pulled it up before I came out this evening. But that is what's going to happen to any kind of system that says we can just polish the exterior. It's absolutely useless and God will be done with it. But then he goes even further, and because I was teaching this passage and there were a number of teenagers in the earlier service, I thought we would kind of think about what it would look like. And so verse 14, let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. So picture yourself having booked one of the finest chalets in Mirabel, the Three Valleys. Courchevel, Mirabel, and whatever the other one's called. And it's the summer and you decided to go walking in the French Alps and you want to get up high. And so you've hired a guide who's going to take you on your walks. And you've traveled there and you've had your breakfast of whatever isn't a cooked breakfast that they eat on the continent. And you're still feeling very, very hungry, but nonetheless you go out and... And there is your guide, and your guide comes to you, and he's dressed like this. And he says, well, we are going up in the French Alps, and we're going to the very top. And he carries on like this. We're going to go the most difficult route imaginable, and I'm going to lead you, and I want each one of you to put one of these on yourselves and to wear it, and off we go. And are you going to go with them? Well, of course you're not. You're absolutely mad if you did. And here is Jesus's point. He's saying, look, that those who teach some sort of, whether it's, you know, the kind of the self-help of the miracle morning or positive thinking or polishing the exterior, or whether it's an original religious equivalent, it's like a blind guide leading the blind, and you will plunge over the precipice. Now you say to yourself, well, this is really a little bit over the top. I mean, I've come to St. Helens, I've heard about St. Helens, across London, come across London, and this is really very, very strong indeed. And so what Jesus does in verse 15 and 16... because Peter comes and says, well, explain the parable to us. And do you know, I'm not altogether sure whether the parable is the blind leading the blind or whether the parable is the piece in verse 11. It's not going into the mouth. I think it's probably verse 11 because of the way it's handled in Mark's gospel. But Peter comes and says, well, explain this to us. And listen to Jesus' answer. Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? And literally it reads, is expelled into the latrine. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles a person. The word to defile is to contaminate, to pollute. It suggests one drop that ruins the whole. And so what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what pollutes. And the heart in the Bible is the source of man's true character. It's not merely the seat of emotions. It's not just how I feel. We talk about our heart is about how I feel. The heart in the Bible refers to the true person as she really is. The heart is what makes a person tick. The heart is the seat of our moral nature, our spiritual nature, our reasoning, our imagination, our purpose, our will. It's what makes me me. And so, says Jesus, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. What comes out of the mouth demonstrates the essential me. The essential me is what defiles me. What I am on the inside is fundamentally polluted. Now, to defile or to pollute in this setting has reference to God. And so on its own, you might be able to say, well, that's fine. I can deal with being polluted. I'm happy being contaminated. We're all fundamentally flawed, and I can live with that. Let's just seek to make a decent fist of it. But because of its reference to God, it carries far greater weight. To be polluted before God is to be contaminated. To be contaminated is to be unacceptable. To be unacceptable is to be cut off. To be cut off is to live without the Creator. It is an unbearable sentence of bleak and isolated loneliness. And so what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the essential me, and the essential me is what defiles a person. To be on the wrong side of God in life is bad enough. To be on the wrong side of God at death, on the day of judgment, is to face the next life beyond this one, stretching into eternity in unbearable, pitiful, painful, unending torment. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. This is what pollutes. Oh, so somebody, you know, this is unnecessarily bleak. Give me the humanist manifesto any day of the week. I rather like the thought of a progressive philosophy of life that affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment. I mean, Jesus is altogether too hard on us. He's giving me a third, or an F, or a GCSE 1. And I deserve at least a 2-1 or an A star or 9. I demand a remark. And so Jesus obliges, verse 19. So we move to our second point. What ultimately defiles a person is what a person is. And what humans are is fundamentally defiled. Verse 19, 4. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. To eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile anybody. So stop fiddling around trying to polish the exterior. That's useless medicine. Let's get to the heart of the matter. And what Jesus does in verse 19 is to conduct the spiritual equivalent to an MRI scan. He shows us what our hearts are really like. Remember, the heart in the Bible is the essential me. It's not simply the seat of the emotion. The heart in the Bible is where I form my opinions. It's where I make my decisions. It's how I set the direction of my life. It's what I consider to be dear and important. There's no need to be put under sedation or to enter into that kind of MRI tube, whatever it's called in the medical circles. The cardiograph presented by Jesus is plain for all to see from what comes out of the essential me. So let me tell you what it is that comes out of the essential you, says Jesus. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Now, isn't that interesting? The connection between the heart, the essential me, the mouth, what comes out, and the mind that forms the thought that produces the word and results in the action. And so Jesus, as he begins his analysis and diagnosis of the essential human state, explores, first of all, our thought life, our attitude to others, then our sex life, our approach to property, reputation, our integrity, our speech. But out of the heart come evil thoughts. So Jesus knows, it seems, not only what I've said and done, but also what I've thought and imagined. And these things come from the essential me. He won't let us park them with somebody else or blame somebody else. I may be able to control some of my most unacceptable actions. I cannot control my thoughts. And so may I ask you, you know, were you part of the British Board of Film Classification? What certificate would you put on the thoughts that have crossed your mind today? Or even as you walk through the door of church this evening, perhaps even as we sang the first song together. At what hour do we think the watershed for viewing ought to be set? And where else do my thoughts come from, if not from me? They're not somebody else's thoughts. They don't come from somebody else's mind. They're my thoughts. They come from me. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. You shall not murder is next. It's the sixth commandment. Jesus has already addressed this in the gospel back in chapter 5, where he said, "You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, whoever says, you fool, has already committed murder in his heart." And so may I attach these electrodes to your temples? May I examine the readout? How's your heart? You thought what? Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and sexual immorality. Adultery is sexual activity with any other individual other than a person of the opposite sex to whom I am committed in lifelong, publicly recognized contract of marriage. And sexual immorality, it's a development of adultery. The word is porneia. It is the sexual stimulation, whether visual, verbal, or virtual, of any other person. So sexual immorality includes the internet, it includes the magazine, it includes the teenage fumble, the fresher week fling, the office romance, the hardcore image, the deliberate use of my sex appeal to stimulate another person other than my wife or husband. You may notice this week the BBC published a piece on the reporting of sexual misconduct in our universities. What a relief that it's getting serious attention. You may have noticed that reports have tripled since 2016-17 with nearly 1,500 allegations of sexual harassment. It's a wretched statistic, shameful. But what if our thoughts were in the open? And so here is Jesus with the stethoscope. It's him doing his analysis of the sheer folly, failure, waste of time of religion. He has his stethoscope. He puts it on our heart. Breathe in, would you? Let me ask you, how is your heart? How is the essential you? Theft in verse 19 is stealing. It relates not only to physical property, but also intellectual. It includes another's reputation, another's ideas, another's answers, another's essay, another's hard work. And false witness is to speak against another person, whether in casual gossip or formal complaint or general passing on of information to the detriment of the other, where it's exaggerated or not quite told straight. False witness. Were we to have a chart with scores of 1 to 100, with 100 being a score of the most theft, false witness, sexual immorality, adultery, murder, evil thoughts, and 1 being absolute purity, where would you sit on the scale? What is the essential you? I know where I sit. And remember, these are what contaminate a person. These are what make a person polluted before God. This is what makes me unacceptable to God, whose standard is absolute perfection. This is what I will stand before God with on the day of judgment. This is the essential me. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. The famous Church of England bishop and commentator J.C. Ryle from the 19th century says this: "This is no sketch of the heart only of a convicted robber or murderer. This is the true and faithful account of the hearts of all mankind." And so we have two views of humanity. On the one hand, you know, we're essentially decent, kind of middle class. I cross over London Bridge many mornings of the week, having been in here for an early meeting, and, you know, about 8 o'clock, something like that, be going back across London Bridge. And there are literally thousands, tens of thousands of people coming from Kent and Sussex and such places, you know, and it is kind of middle England, you know, 2.5 cars on the forecourt, 2.5 children, you know, and the rest of it. It's kind of decent middle England. And here is one view of humanity, essentially decent. And here is Jesus' analysis. And the difference is Jesus' analysis is backed up by hard evidence. And so to all Pharisaical religion, the reason I've used rather childish gimmicks this evening is I just want to write this into our understanding. You know, to all Pharisaical, man-made religion that's just polishing the surface and not dealing with the fundamental condition of humanity, that our hearts are evil. Where else do your thoughts come from? You're not prepared to have them published, nor am I. Why not? Because they are fundamentally evil. We can't blame them on somebody else. This is not just social conditioning. They are the essential me. And all the polishing of the cups with whatever gimmick it might be, whether it's first century Pharisaism or 21st, is just window dressing. It's polishing the outside. It can achieve nothing fundamental. What is required is a radical cleansing of the human heart. Where does this fit in the whole piece of Matthew 13 through 18 that we're looking at? Oh, Jesus is moving to the point of, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How come the religious of Jesus' day didn't buy it? Oh, because in their self-righteous folly, their blindness that will be uprooted by God, they had this absurd notion that we're essentially decent and we just need a bit of tinkering around the edges. And how many words has it taken Jesus to blow that out of the water? What is needed is something that goes to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is the human heart. I've received over the years quite a considerable amount of training in life-saving first aid. I have had two opportunities to put my skills into practice. I have a 50% success rate. If ever you collapse on the floor and open your eyes and find me looking down at you, you have half a chance. On the very, very sad time when actually I wasn't successful, I was working on this individual with somebody who had very substantial medical qualifications. And we'd done everything you were supposed to do. Then she ripped open his shirt. And there was a massive gaping wound right in the center of his chest. No amount of breathing and waiting and pumping and none of that would have done any good. What needed solution were the problem. All the rest is sticking plaster. Let's pray together. Out of the heart of a person, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. God's truth is not in us. Father, we pray that you would help us here at St. Helens on Sunday evenings and in our friendship groups and across this church family to take on board your analysis of what we are really like. Guard us from being trivial and sentimental about humanity and about ourselves, we pray. Pray that the work of your Holy Spirit would bring deep conviction in us, that this would be a lesson we learn for life. Guard us, we pray, from blind guides who teach anything other. And we ask that as we get real about ourselves, you would drive us to the only solution, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.